In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Is there anything at all, that you wouldn't do for your family, especially for your children? Probably not. The repulsion we feel when listening to the story of Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. This story, no matter how many times at least I hear it, still has the power to take breath away. As we see in our mind's eye the father with the knife raised over the son he had just tied up, the promised and most beloved son, for heaven's sake, what was God doing? Who is this God who would order such an atrocity? Our mind's eye averted and yet stuck on this image and in this question may fail to fully appreciate the multi-layered point of the story, a story that reveals God as the one who miraculously provides what is needed, even at the 11th hour, to the faithful one who listens, the obedient one who rose one morning in what must have been crazy-making anguish to cut wood for a sacrificial fire that would consume the one who had been the promised heir, the first in a long line of descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, God had promised, the one who was now not just a concept and a means to an end, but Abraham's flesh and blood son, Isaac, the child he had come to love and cherish and protect. The ever-present, listening, faith-filled and faithful Abraham, who three times in the course of this story responds, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." Well, he is solidly in covenant with the one who is the author of faithfulness, of trustworthiness, of mercy, even in the most extreme circumstances any of us can possibly imagine. Abraham trusts and obeys the giver and does not only cherish and covet the gift. The grace of God's providential presence in our lives is easily drowned out by the unrelenting presence of all the things that we have acquired, that we wish to acquire or do or pursue, things that are perceived by us less as gifts and more as goods that we have earned by the sweat of our brow, and so are things to which we're entitled, goods that, if we're not careful, consume us as much as we consume them. It is so difficult to be in the world, but not of it, not attached to it in ways that obscure the saving, faithful giver. Even in our attachment to our projects and our selfless acts of reformation and giving, we must be careful to remain closely in touch with the giver, ever listening and willing to respond. There's a traditional Jewish story told of Chaim of Zanz, who, when he was a young man, set about trying to reform his country from its evil ways. But when he reached the age of 30, he looked around and saw that evil remained in the world. So he said, "Perhaps I am too ambitious. I will begin with my province." But when he reached the age of 40, he realized that his province, too, remained evil. Next, he said, "I was still too ambitious. From now on, I will only try to lift up my community." But at the age of 50, he saw that his community still had not changed. Next, Chaim decided he would work to reform his own family. But when he looked around, he saw that his family had grown and moved away, and that he now remained alone. He concluded, "Now I understand that I needed to begin with myself." So he spent the rest of his life perfecting his own soul. To nurture our relationship with the giver and source of our life, to give thanks repeatedly throughout each and every day for what we are given, cultivates us as stewards in this life and as disciples of Jesus. It is challenging to hear that we are called to place God at the very, 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 very center of our lives. To earnestly take up our cross begins with our living relationship with God. And this relationship is not achieved by individuals alone, but by individuals who are in communion with one another. And that communion is centered in and nurtured by God's essentials. Manna that appears in the desert times of our lives is hospitality, providing that which is essential. And what is essential most often has very little to do with what we've acquired and much more to do with who we are. God's hospitality is countercultural. It is something in which we are called to participate as full-fledged participants, joined together in community. St. Ignatius of Loyola describes us this way. "You are stones for the Father's temple, prepared for the house building of God. You are raised high up by the hoist of Jesus Christ, which is the cross, while the Holy Spirit is your hope and your rope. Your faith is your windlass. Love is the path that leads to God. You are all traveling companions, God-bearers, temple-bearers, Christ-bearers, bearers of holy things, in everything adorned with the words of Jesus Christ." And I would add, you are those who are essentially fed by the manna that is Jesus Christ, and then sent out to be essential in the world. To give and receive the manna of prophecy, to give and receive the goods of those who are walking in God's way, to give and receive a cup of cold water. You are the little ones with whom God has covenanted to bear that which saves, that which is essential, that which renews. You are to carry those things within yourselves as God's gifts to all of God's beloved little ones in the world. How is it for us to accept and act on the awareness that we, as a community, have been called to carry Christ into the world, not as dogma or a set of theological principles, but embodied in ourselves as listeners and speakers, perceivers and responders, in and through radical welcoming, which includes both giving and receiving essential hospitality. If we take this relational nature of our call to discipleship seriously, what does that mean? It means taking the life of transformation seriously, the life of dying and rising and changing and being present. It means striving to love as God loves. I keep a little book by that title, To Love, God, Love as God Loves, close at hand. This very thin little volume by Roberta Bondi lives in close company with my Bible and my prayer book, and the three always are at the ready to remind me of what is really the bottom line when it comes to being a disciple and living in to into the cycle of living and dying and rising. Living into Jesus' way, a costly way if viewed from the standpoint of the world. Though not an exhaustive list, here are a few guidelines that seem to repetitively emerge for me. Stay close to God through scripture and prayer. Especially cultivate the prayer of thanksgiving. Value truth, but be aware of its elusiveness. Cultivate humility, an attitude of wondering, of not knowing. Learn to travel light, focusing on what is essential for true and vibrant life. Remember that often, as was true in Abraham's case, our very own families can be the most exacting context God has given us in which to practice faithfulness, to seek truth, and to discover God's will in our lives. Amen. Thank you.